Good evening. Welcome to our song service. Please turn your Psalter hymnals to number 177. Number 177, and we'll sing all the verses of that song. For our second selection, please turn to number 267, and we'll sing the three verses of that song, number 267.
Thank you. It is indeed good to be with the Lord and in His house of worship and in His presence. We worship Him with gladness, and we are glad that God has loved us so much to give us His Spirit and His Word and the promises of His presence with us as we worship Him. And I'm glad to be with you again to lead you in worship. I'm thankful for these opportunities that we have to have exchanges and to be with each other's churches and to see God's work in the midst of His people in different places. A warm welcome to all of those who may be visiting with us tonight as well, and those joining us through our live stream. Welcome to you in the name of the Lord. May God richly bless you here in His presence and among His people. We're called to worship tonight from Psalm 34, the opening verses of that psalm. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. And let us do that together by way of silent prayer before our God. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, Maker of heaven and earth. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our opening psalm is from number 58 in the Blue Psalter hymnal, The Lord I Will at All Times Bless, a versification from Psalm 34. Let's sing all the stanzas. We use the words of the Apostles' Creed as we confess with the Church of all ages and all places what it is that we believe concerning our triune God. Afterward, we're going to sing stanza 4 of number 361. Let's say together,
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
We're going to turn now to our responsive readings, looking at selection 12, found on page 1337. This is in the back of the Pew Bibles, 1337. And this selection is from Psalm 2, the Lord's Anointed. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?
The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying,
let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.
He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision.
Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying,
as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.
I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you.
After me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession.
You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Now therefore, kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth.
Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling.
Against the sun, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him.
Let's turn together to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, our gracious God, you have given us all of our days. And even if we would have days upon days and length of years, not those days or those years themselves would be of any value unless in your presence, unless devoted to your service, unless given to your glory. And that, dear Father, is our prayer for this new year, for this new week, for each and every day. Let our days be passed in your presence and for your glory. May you grant us your grace to go before us, to follow us, to guide us, to sustain us, to make us holy like our Savior Jesus Christ, to help us in every hour, that we may not have one moment of our lives in which we believe it is apart from you, or one part of our lives that we think we may have for ourselves and not for you. But truly we must rely upon your Holy Spirit. May He so powerfully and wisely work in each heart and each life here to give us the thoughts to think, to speak in every word that we speak, to direct every step that we take, to prosper every work that we would do with our bodies or with our minds, that you would build up our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we can come and worship you. We're mindful of our many brothers and sisters, not only in the world, but now in this country too, who cannot come and worship you, who cannot gather publicly to bring forth your praise. And Father, we grieve with them, and we lament with them, and we long for the day when these kinds of restrictions would be removed and the freedoms that we have enjoyed historically in this country may be restored, and your people may gather again publicly and before your face to show forth your praise and to testify of your love, that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ may increase. Father in heaven, like the writer of Ecclesiastes, we would toss our bread upon the waters in this new year and in this new week as well, hopeful that we will find it again, hopeful that you will bless us as we step forward in faith. So, Father, may you lead us. Jesus Christ, may you be our shining light. And Holy Spirit, may you give us the strength to press on as Christians. Father, we are so thankful for this life. We are so thankful for your mercies that are new in the mornings. We can recount again and again the blessings that we have received from God, and yet your mercies and your goodness are more than we can recount. But may we not so fall in love with this world and this life that we lose sight of heaven and the glories at the right hand of Jesus Christ. But keep our lamp burning until Jesus shall come again and gather us together. Open our ears that we may hear the voice of our good shepherd calling in the word. Open our hearts and fill them with the love of the Savior and set us free in the truth of Jesus Christ. May you grant each one of us the grace that we need. May you comfort us. May you give us wisdom. May you give us strength. May you give us the law of God so that we know what is right and what is wrong. And let us, by your Spirit, walk in the joy and the freedom of that law and that word. And be present with us, Father. Our faith falters. We lack assurance. We doubt. We fear. We fall into temptation. We sin against you. Father, forgive us. Love us. Be patient with us. Teach us. And bring us back into the fold. We pray, Father, for your blessings upon the elders and the deacons of this church. Give them much wisdom and patience and love for your people. Be with Reverend Donovan. And bless him, Father, as he faithfully proclaims the word with strength and with conviction and with the passion of calling people to find their hope and peace in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Bless his family and encourage them and build them up as well. Be with the weary, Father, and comfort them. Bear their burdens and lift them up. Be with the poor and the weak and be near to them. Be with the widows and the widowers. And Father, fill their lives with the joy of your presence. And for any father who struggles in any way, weakness of the body, weakness of the mind, burdens of the soul, a heavy-heartedness, those who are struggling with and wrestling with sin, those who have conflicts in relationships. Give to each of them your wisdom, the patience of your word to prick the heart, and to guide them in the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have mercy upon us all, O God, for we are sinners. We are weak and frail. We lack wisdom of our own and need you to guide us again. And so we ask for the blessings upon your word. We ask for the blessings upon worship in this day of rest. Truly refresh us for the week that is before us, for the year that is before us, and let us serve you in it. May you fill our hearts with the fear of God. May we stand in awe and astonishment at the wonders of your works. And may the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death and over this world be our great joy. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together in the Blue Psalter hymnal to number 48. Jehovah is my light. Singing a versification of Psalm 27, and let's stand together to sing all the stanzas of number 48. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 23. And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 28. This is found on page 314 in the Pew Bibles, if you're following in one of the Pew Bibles. Just a bit of background on the text in chapter 23. It opens with David visiting a city called Keilah because they are being attacked by the Philistines. In the first five verses of this chapter, David goes and saves them after inquiring of the Lord, and then Saul finds out that he is there. Saul is still pursuing David, and then David inquires of the Lord again through Abiathar the priest to find out if the Keilahites are going to give him up into the hands of Saul and surrender him, or if they are going to give him refuge. And after inquiring of the Lord, he finds out the Keilahites are actually going to surrender him into the hands of Saul. And so he runs again. And Saul continues to pursue him, but then we find at the end of verse 13 that he gives up the expedition after not being able to find David for some time. But he'll pick up that expedition again in our passage tonight. 1 Samuel 23, verses 14 through 28. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakkalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there, for it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. As Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land." So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in understanding and knowing the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, these words that we have read would be merely human words without the working of your Holy Spirit and the gift of true faith, to know, to trust, and to believe that this is not the Word of man, but the Word of God, authored by your Holy Spirit, and it is useful as the Word of God in every way. So may this be for our encouragement and comfort, for our teaching and instruction, and for equipping us for every good work and word in this life for your glory. May your Spirit bless this word to us as hearers, that we may also then be doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Puritan minister and theologian John Flavel once wrote about the providence of God, and he said this: "The providence of God is like Hebrew words. You have to read it backwards. And what he meant by that is when we are living in the present day, always under the providence of God, we don't always understand, in fact, often we don't understand and we don't perceive exactly what God is doing. But when we read it backwards, that is, when we look back on our lives and we look at the events of our lives and we look at the daily occurrences in our lives and we look even at the decisions that we have made or the things that have happened to us, then, the light goes on. I get it. I see now how God was working. When I was in the midst of that trying situation, it didn't make any sense to me at all. But now, as I piece it together with all of the other things that God has done in my life, I get it. I understand it. And He was there in the midst of all of that, even the hard and difficult things in life, always working, always guiding, always protecting, with His love and His favor and His grace and mercy upon us all the time. When we get to the doctrine of providence, it is enduringly comforting for us. Exceedingly comforting for us. Everything's in God's hands. He's in control of everything. He leads us, He guides us, He governs us, and all of these things, even if we don't understand it, are for our good and the good of our salvation. We don't get to move without His will, and nothing moves us without His will. It's exceedingly comforting. It's also very convicting. When you believe that, you know that, and I believe that, and I know that, it begs the question, why then don't we trust more than we do? Why do we sometimes still lose heart? Why are we sometimes not hopeful for the future when we know God will do His holy, good will, and it's always perfect? It is absolutely acceptable. It is a wonderful will, and He's never going to fail to carry it out. Shouldn't we trust more? Well, yes, of course we should. He never breaks a promise. We are the ones of faltering faith. God always does exactly as He says He will do. And He's carrying that out in David's life. Now, we want to look at that personally and individually, but I also want you to understand that God's providence at work isn't just about our own individual lives, but it is also about the kingdom. It's broader than just you and me, and certainly it is in the life of David. He's the Lord's anointed. What God is doing here in this story isn't just for David, but it's also for the kingdom of Israel, and it's for the purpose of the coming of the Christ. David must be king, but David must also be king for the coming of the King of Kings. David must be established, but not for the sake of David, for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is yet to come. And God will bring that about as well. When all of the situation and circumstances of David right now does not look like that at all. He's on the run. He doesn't have a big army. Saul is hunting him. He keeps finding him. David doesn't have a secure place. He goes to Keilah to save them. He thinks, there, maybe I'll have some refuge. No, they're going to surrender him into Saul's hand. He's in the wilderness of Ziph. There's treachery there as well. David doesn't have a place. It doesn't look like the kingdom of Israel is going to be established under David's rule at any time soon. And yet that's the promise of God. And so there is awe and there is amazement and there is astonishment in this text. The things that God uses, so wise, so powerful, so beyond our imagination. I want to consider two thoughts with you in this text as we consider Jonathan finding David at Horesh. There is a divine promise and then divine providence. In verses 14 through 18, we have divine promise. There's a lot of geography and topography going on in verse 14. David's traveling the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. He's traveled there. Then later on, there's some more geography as well. He goes from Horesh to the hill of Hakalah in the south of Jeshimon. He's in the southern region, south of Judah, and he's going from place to place. And he's going through all different kinds of landscapes, hill country, wilderness, mountains or hilly regions. What's the point of all that? Well, we don't want to get lost in all the details of the geography, but we don't want to ignore it either. The writer sums things up very well at the end of verse 14, and it's an important point. But God did not give him into his hand. Saul is traveling at great lengths and going to great expense to try to find David, and he can't find him. And the reason he can't find him isn't because Saul's not a good tracker or because David is really, really good at hiding. The reason he can't get his hands on David is because God won't let him. It is not the will of the Lord that David should be given over into the hands of Saul. God would not let Saul lay a hand on David. He provides for him. He protects him. He watches over him. But David might not completely understand that, just like you and I don't. Is God not completely protecting you? Completely watching over you? Completely guiding you? Making sure that nothing happens to you apart from His sovereign will? You know that, but sometimes you need to be reminded. Sometimes I need to be reminded. Sometimes, boys and girls, we need to be reminded, maybe in a sermon like this sermon, or maybe you need to be reminded by mom and dad, or maybe by a friend, or grandma and grandpa, and somebody to tell you and to remind you and refresh you in the truth that God is watching over you, and He is keeping His promises for you. He will never fail. You will never fall out of your Father's hand. But we don't always remember that. So God sends someone to David to remind him. And it's a surprising person. Not surprising because of the relationship of the person. It's Jonathan, David's best friend by far. But what's surprising is that it's Jonathan at this time. What would have compelled him to have come to David at this particular moment? The text doesn't tell us. The text also doesn't tell us the great risks that David or Jonathan certainly would have had to take to leave his father's side at some point and go off to David. The text doesn't tell us about those things because the text resoundingly is telling us this is God's work. Why did Jonathan go to David? Because that was God's will. How did he get there? That also is God's will. God made all of this to happen. Jesus is described as the Son of Man with eyes like flame of fire in Revelation 1:14, a pure and a piercing gaze that can see into our hearts. Jesus sees everything, boys and girls. But He doesn't just see into our hearts. He also pierces through the darkness of this world to see our lives. David is in a dark situation, and the Lord Jesus Christ pierces through the darkness with His gaze, and He sees His Son, who is also His Father, biologically, his ancestor. And He sees David, His servant. And He sends Jonathan to His servant in a time of need with a particular reminder of God's promise. Listen and look at what Jonathan says to David. "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." Jonathan could not know that unless he was so grounded in the promises of God. Because as far as we know, the Lord had never revealed to Jonathan specifically that David would be king. We know about the covenants that they had made together. We know about their relationship. We know that it had been clear, made clear to Jonathan through different circumstances that Saul is not the promised king. There is another. But this had not specifically, as far as we know, come from the Lord. And yet Jonathan knows this. You will be king. He's certain about it. That's God's promise to you. It will happen. And I'm going to be at your right hand. That's his hope. I'm not going to fight for the kingship. I'm not going to vie for the throne. When you are anointed, I will take my place at your right hand. But I will not try to stand in the line of Saul and get in the way. And my father Saul knows all of this as well. That's why he hunts you. And the effect of all of this that Jonathan says to David is in verse 16b, he strengthened his hand in God. That's what Jonathan did for David. He strengthened his hand in God. Now, what does that mean? It means that figuratively, metaphorically, he took David's hand and he put it in God's hand. A hand of strength, a hand of power, a hand that would lead him and protect him. You ever grab someone by the hand? Maybe when they've fallen, you're playing basketball and there's some scrabble under the boards and your opponent falls on the floor. And in sportsmanship, you reach out your hand and you grab the hand of your opponent and you pull him up off the floor. If someone falls, they stumble, maybe you're going up a hill, or maybe they slip on the ice outside in the winter, and you reach out your hand and you pick them up. Let me help you. Lean on me. Lean on my strength and I'll pull you up. You're in a helpless situation. I'm in a strong position. Let me help you. When you see a father or a mother holding the hand of their child, either for their care to watch over them or simply as an expression of love and devotion. Jonathan's words have taken David's hand and put it in the hand of God. God loves you. God will strengthen you. God will guide you. God is with you. Do you need that kind of strengthening? Or do you know someone who does? He strengthened his hand in God. And maybe we can't fully appreciate the kind of oasis that Jonathan was to David in this dry wilderness. But when you consider the context, it's very important. I mentioned some of this. But the Keilahites have been willing to surrender David into Saul's hand and say, away with him. They want to side with Saul. The Ziphites are about to commit the same kind of treachery against David too. Maybe they heard what happened in Keilah, or maybe they all heard what happened in the city of Nob in chapter 22. When Saul found out that the priests had given, that Ahimelech had given David food and provisions and the sword of Goliath, he came to the city of Nob and he killed everybody. Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, was the only one who escaped. He killed the women and the children too. He sent Doeg the Edomite and he did it. He wiped out everybody. Maybe they heard. You don't mess with Saul. You don't commit treason, because if you do, you're all dead. So maybe they're afraid. But whatever the reason, David is hard pressed. He's being squeezed in. It reminds us of Jesus in Gethsemane as the greater than David. Hard pressed. Praying to God. Before Jesus is this cup of the wrath of God that he must drink for our sins. And he prays, and we read that the angels come to minister to him. And when the angels leave, that's when he begins to sweat drops of blood. Because in Jesus' case, his hand was not placed in the hand of the Father. He was to be rejected. He was to be forsaken. He was to have the Father turn away. He was to drink the cup of God's wrath. Or it reminds us of Jesus as a greater than Jonathan who fulfills Psalm 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. It's not you and me who are the strength of our lives. We don't hold ourselves up by our own hands. And certainly not by just one of them. We don't hold ourselves up by the strength of our bodies or the strength of our minds or the strength of our faith. We can't hold ourselves together by our ingenuity or by strength of will. Our strength comes from God. And that psalm goes on to say, afterward you will receive me to glory. How is it that we are brought into the glorious presence of God for all eternity, except that He holds us by His right hand? It's His hand of strength, His hand of power. And our great help in times of trouble is to be reaffirmed in God's promises. I obviously have no idea what you're going through. I have no idea what's going on in your day-to-day lives. the people around you might know, and maybe the people around you don't know. But God knows. And He's there with you. Jesus, through His death and resurrection, and through this gracious adoption, making us children of God, has put our hand into God's hand. You have the same promise that God is with you, that God will strengthen you, that God will protect you, that God will lead you and guide you, that God will love you wherever you are and whatever it is that you are going through. Lean on the Lord. Entrust yourself to God. Don't put your trust in your own strength, but in His alone. And maybe tonight you're not going through something very bad, but you know somebody who is. And maybe you can be one like Jonathan to go to that person and remind that person of the same divine promise. You feel like you are overwhelmed? You feel like your struggle against sin is going to break you? Do you feel like you are far too weak to carry on? Maybe you need someone to come into your life, or maybe you are someone to go into that person's life and remind them. Your hand has been placed in the hand of God. What a comfort Jonathan was to David. And we don't understand exactly why until we keep reading why. God used Jonathan to prepare David for what was to come next. Now, it's a bit strange that he leaves. Right at the end of verse 18, Jonathan goes back home. That's all we get, this little phrase. And Jonathan went home. The two of them didn't know, but that was the last time they would see each other. Why couldn't he stay? Because that's what he was sent to do, to strengthen David in God's hand for what was to come. And that was the only task that God had for him to do. You read about Jonathan later in this chat, in this book, in 1 Samuel, but this is the last time that the two of them would see each other. David instead, as I said, was being prepared. And we see in verses 19 through 28, in divine providence, why. There's a lot of activity that goes on in these verses, and some of it comes rather quickly. There's dialogue between Saul and Ziph in verses 19 through 23. Again, maybe they want to earn Saul's favor, so they're willing to give up David, or again, and I think more likely, they're aware of what happened in the city of Nob and they're afraid. So they go to Saul. Is he not hiding in the stronghold in the wilderness of Ziph? We know where he is. We've seen him. We know he's in the area. He's in the vicinity. Come down, O king. Come down. And all your heart's desire to come down. We know how hungry you are to seek him out and destroy him. Come out and do it. Carry out your task. And we'll help you. That'll be our part. If we catch him, we'll surrender him to you willingly. No problem. You can trust us to do that. So Saul responds to them in verse 21 with a little bit of self-pity. May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me. And Saul's always singing the tune of his own self-pity. Oh, poor me as a king. No one likes me. No one trusts me. No one helps me. He had done this earlier as well with his servants in chapter 22. How come none of you tell me what's going on with David? How come none of you told me that Jonathan, my own son, had betrayed me? You guys are all liars. You're all yes men, and I can't trust any of you. And he does the same thing with the people in Ziph. Then he worries about the information in verses 22 and 23. I want eyewitnesses. I want people who actually saw his foot touch the ground so I know that he was actually there. Okay, Saul was doing before Google what Google is doing now. He wanted to track all of his activity. He wants to know exactly where he drove and exactly where he stopped and for how long. He wants to know his routine because Saul says, I know David, he's cunning. And every time I think he's there or I get word that he's around, I go and I try to find him and he slips through again. Make sure you see him. I want accurate information. And then in verse 23b at the very end, he ends it all with sort of a burst of premature bragging. I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah. And then things start to develop very quickly in verses 24 and 25. There's some movement. And they go and they seek him. And David is told about it. And so he goes down to the rock and he lives in the wilderness of Maon. Saul hears that. He pursues after him and gets to the wilderness. And now they're on either side of a mountain or a rock. Saul and his army bearing down. David and his much smaller army being cornered. And the only thing that stands between them is this rock. And things are very, very tense. And I want you to understand that as well. David is in an incredibly perilous situation. The rock might very well become his grave. It's that close. It's that tense. Because if that army gets around him and truly does corner him, he can't fight back. He doesn't have enough men. And it's not like Saul's army is a bunch of lackeys. They're good at what they do too. David will lose. And so just at that moment where it looks like David is at his end and he is going to go to his grave and Saul is going to win, all of his pursuits are coming down to this. David's being tightened in and squeezed in and the situation is very, very dire. God intervenes. And again, in a very surprising way, as God does. He doesn't send down fire from heaven. He doesn't open the earth and swallow up Saul and his army. He doesn't bring the rock crushing down on the side of Saul and his army and destroy them that way. He sends a messenger. And the messenger says, "Saul, the Philistines have made a raid. Hurry and come." Boys and girls, do you see who saves David? The Philistines. The Philistines. These are the same Philistines that I mentioned are at the beginning of this chapter that David fought against in the first five verses. They are the enemy. And you know that they're the enemy. And now they are being used by God to save His anointed. David is saved by God through the Philistines. Who else could do something like this? Who else could use a wicked nation, the enemies of Israel, in such a way? Only our God in His wisdom, in His providence, in His power. You see, we must read God's providence backwards. David could not have known all of this when it was happening. He couldn't have understood all of this. And don't we too have stories like that? Don't we all have stories like that? In the moment, it was terrible. I felt like I was being tightened in and squeezed in. Things were perilous and dire. I thought it was all going to be over. Or I didn't understand why God was doing that to me in that time, or why I wasn't allowed to do the things that I wanted to do, why I felt deprived of certain things. I don't understand. I didn't understand at the time why it had to hurt, why it had to be so hard. But now you do. Now you know. Now you understand what God was doing. He wasn't trying to crush you. He wasn't seeking to destroy you. He wasn't pressing you in because He thought it would be fun to do. He meant for you to grow. He meant for you to be prepared. He meant for you to increase. He meant to draw you nearer to Himself. Now, boys and girls, you're going to see some of this in your life if you haven't already. And if you ask your parents, they've seen a whole lot more. How is it that any of us have gotten to the place where we are in life except by the providence of God? Not by our wisdom, not by our choices. Most of us, or many of us, if you'd ask us, and if we were honest, I would have chose something totally different. I had everything planned out. I had all these things figured out. God diverted me, redirected me, turned me around. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, said Paul. Well, that's because of God's providence. Throughout church history, we can see such marvelous stories as well. And not just in the period of the Reformation, but all the way throughout church history, all the way throughout world history. You know what world history is? It's God's sovereignty directing the events of the world according to His holy and sovereign will, according to His good pleasure. It's God's work. History is not man's work, it's God's work. And He knows all of it. And He's guided and directed all of it. And so David will confess in Psalm 54, "Surely God is my helper. The Lord is the one who sustains me." But I also said earlier that this isn't just about individual lives. David is the Lord's anointed, and this is for the kingdom of Israel. This is in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might also ask, can God use a wicked nation for His purposes? He did with the Philistines. Why can't He do that today? He certainly can. Can God use a president who isn't God-fearing, to bring it a little bit closer to home? Can God use a corrupt political system? Can God use the downturn of a nation? Or maybe we want to simply ask, what or whom can't God use? He can use anything. He can use anyone. He can use any nation. He can use any office that He desires in His wisdom for the purposes of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Jesus is King of Kings. No one on earth is, only Him. No one has God's wisdom, no one has God's power, and no one resists God's will. Why don't we trust more? Why aren't we more hopeful? Why do we so easily give in to despair or throwing up our hands? Well, whatever, nothing I can do about it anyway. That's not faith. That's not patience. That's fatalism. That's not what we're called to. I believe, you believe, we believe God will do His holy will, and it will be good. And it doesn't matter if it's big things. It doesn't matter if it's grand scale things in a global way, or if it's the small things of the daily occurrences of your life. It's in God's hands. Always. And nothing will snatch you from His hand. Don't be afraid. Don't despair. Don't lose heart. It's easy for us to lose heart. The world's a big, scary place, and there's a lot of things that are happening. There's so much that's out of our control that there's nothing outside of God's control ever. Now, that doesn't mean that the darkness is all gone. David is still hunted by Saul. I think I mentioned the last time that I was here that he's on the run for 16 years. When you read it, it seems sort of like maybe a few months or maybe a year or something like that. 16 years. So David is not out of this yet. He's still hunted by Saul. If we look at the situation of the church today, the church is still persecuted and pressed in this world as well. You and I, we still have to bear the cross. That's our calling. And the world still hates Jesus Christ and hates us as well. But there is this rock of escape. Or some translations have this rock of division. There's a rock in between. Sin, death, hell, evil, Satan, the world, all on one side bearing down. And us as God's people on the other side. But our rock is Jesus Christ. We abide in the shadow of the Almighty from Psalm 91. I was thankful that we sang from that earlier. Shelter and safety in Jesus Christ who stands between us and all the evil on the other side. He wasn't spared. He was given up. He wasn't hidden in safety. He was exposed. He wasn't delivered, but He is the deliverer. And so everything that God is doing providentially and wisely is for you and for His kingdom, and He is directing everything to the coming again of this rock, Jesus Christ. And Revelation tells us, and the New Testament tells us, that when Christ comes, this rock is going to fall on all the unbelievers and crush them finally. But for those who are in Christ, this rock will forever be our safety, will forever be our dwelling place. We are hidden in the cleft of the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, was given up, delivered up for our salvation and for all eternity. And the greatness and the glory of that kingdom is coming, even if it seems small in this world now. But trust that, hope in that, that God is providentially directing all of the things of this world to the coming of our rock, Jesus Christ. For He has put your hand in God's hand and strengthened your hand there. That's your hope. That is God's promise, which is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, and gracious God, You have hidden us in Jesus Christ, the rock of escape, the rock of division, and kept us free and safe. And through Your means, You guide and direct us in wisdom's ways. Whatever our afflictions, whatever our trials, may we grow in wisdom through them. May You draw us nearer to Yourself in them, and bless and keep us along the way. We long for the coming of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in triumphant glory and victory. We long for the resurrection and to be able to see Him face to face, where the sea is no more, all evil is destroyed, and there is no death, and there is no sin. Until that day, help us to press on and persevere with courage and not to lose heart. But let us remain steadfast in the divine promises of God. Strengthen us in the hand of God, and indeed help us as well to strengthen others in the hand of God, according to the promises of Your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand now and sing in response to God's word. Number 388, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And then the doxology from number 473, stanzas 3 and 4. And the offering this evening is for the Mission Fund, so please deposit your tithes and offerings in the appropriate place on your way out after the service, if you haven't done so already on your way in. Let's stand to sing number 388 and then number 473, stanzas 3 and 4.
Thank you.
Lift up your hearts and receive God's parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.